Okay, Parshas Kisavo, Tavshin Ayin Aleph. Now, there's a number of topics in this week's Parsha. The association with them and Rosh Hashanah is not going to elude you. It's quite obvious. And our subject today is to discuss a word that comes up a number of times in this week's Parsha. Again, like some of the words we talk about is a word we use all the time, and that is the word simcha, happiness, okay? And our job is to get to the root of happiness and avoid all the stuff, the cliche stuff that you already know about happiness, such as, I assume that everybody here realizes that happiness is not pleasure, happiness is satisfaction. Happiness is not having cell phones go off during the class. Yes. Okay. It's not off unless it's off. Okay. Now, you can take your battery out if you don't know how to turn off your phone. Okay. Now, let's continue. So we're going to talk about the idea of simcha, of what happiness is at its core. But what we have to do first is we have to go through some of the topics in the Parsha, and we have to see how the topics in the Parsha constantly go back to the idea of simcha in such a fundamental way that simcha seems to be at the core of our, not just success as Jews, as our existence as Jews. Because a person can go through the motions, but it seems that if we go through the motions, live as Jews without simcha, we don't get anywhere anyway. So that's a strange idea. Why is there the added necessity of simcha above and beyond just the obligation to live as a Jew? So let's look into the Parsha and see where the Torah makes a point of, you know, making us aware of the pivotal point of simcha in our service of Hashem. So the Parsha opens up with the mitzvah of Bikurim. So when we come to Eretz Yisrael, the land that Hashem has promised us, this is chapter 26, Parshas Ki Savo. Okay? So when we come to the land that Hashem has given to us and we dwell in it, Pasuk Beis, right at the beginning of the Parsha, V'lakachta, Meireishis Kol Pri Ha'adama, from the beginning of, the first of, the Reishis. You know the word Reishis. We already spoke about Reishis recently, in relationship to Elul, speaking about that Elul is taught by a hint. Chachamim learn through hints. Reishis and Chachma are linked concepts, right? Targum Yerushalmi says, Bereishis bara Elokim, bechachma bara Elokim. Chachma, we said, means koach ma. Chachma is the capacity to see the potential in something. In other words, the hint that there's an indication of what something can be. It isn't that yet. Know what something is, what something is not, its potential, its koach, its mahut, its quality, the essence of it, and conceive of ways to nurture it, to cultivate it, to get what all the various potential out of something. That's chachma. Not to see the world as it is and just react to it, but to see the world and see what the potential is in everything, and therefore how to go about, you know, utilizing or investing in and treating all the situations we find ourselves in, or the experiences we have, or the physical things we work with, but not just to use them as they are, you know, as we see them at this moment, but the potential in them, right? That's Chachma. Chachma is Bereishis. Bereishis is Bereishis, the beginning of, the very concept of the beginning of the unfolding of everything. Every element in the Bria, in the creation, has a Reishis, a starting point at which it is evident that it could unfold in so many different ways of potentials, unlimited. So, this word Reishis, which we've already spoken about, shows up right here in the Parsha, that you shall take me Reishis, the beginning of, Kol Pri Ha'adama, all the fruits of the ground, and you shall bring it to, you should put it in a basket and go to the place Hashem has chosen and bring it to the Kohen. So the first topic is bringing Bikurim. Very important that the word Reishis, it's the beginning of your produce, of your crop every single year. It's the first crop. And obviously the idea of the first is very important. It's a fundamental idea in Judaism. Rosh Hashanah is, again, the ever-repeating beginnings, that there's always a chance for, you know, to break out of one's pattern and see new potential and start again. Now, in relationship to this mitzvah, okay, in Pasuk, in Perakavav, Pasuk Beis, it says Rashis, and then in Pasuk Yud Aleph, the summation of this mitzvah of bringing Bikurim, it says, V'samachta, you shall be happy. It's a command. It's an emotion, and we're commanded to have this emotion. That's a question in and of itself. V'samachta b'chol hatov asher nasan l'cha Hashem Elokecha, and you shall be happy with all the goodness that Hashem your God has given to you and to your household, you and the Levi and the Ger, everybody that dwells among you. So that's inyan number one, topic number one. Bring Rashis and be happy with all the good. That's number one. So we're going to look for that link between happiness and Rashis, right? Because obviously it's they're linked, because when you bring your Bikurim, your first fruits, your mitzvah is to express that joyousness in your heart, the happiness in your heart. That's why, by the way, just as a side point, the summer was devoted to bringing Bikurim. It started Shavuos, because since there's a mitzvah of simcha in bringing Bikurim, there's an extra additional demand that there should be simcha. So it's attached to the happy days, the moadim, the yemei simcha. It's attached to Shavuos. It starts on Shavuos, which is a day of great simcha. And it goes all the way to Sukkot. The whole summer really was devoted to bringing Bikurim. And in Eretz Yisrael, back in the day that there was a Beis HaMikdash, this was a very happy season, because every different village, somewhere between Shavuos and Sukkot, would have a scheduled time that they would arrive in Yerushalayim with their Bikurim. And the routine was that each village would get together, and they would decorate their donkeys, and they decorate their baskets, and they took along musicians, and they made up songs, and it was a whole big, like, marching parade coming through as they traveled to Yerushalayim. And as they came through city to city, the people of the city would come out and watch what this village, you know, kind of put together to bring their Bikurim. So I'm sure it evolved into themes and, you know, special idea, you know, like the way we do any type of simcha, not in a silly way, in a real way. This village had something special, you know, to be thankful for. And then everybody would come out and watch the progression. This went on all summer, every different village coming from every different area. And then the people of the city that this village was passing, we would offer them food and drink and join them in with music and song and dance. It would be a whole party. And then when they'd get to Yerushalayim, then things really took off. They would wait outside the gates. There'd be like a whole entourage that would greet this new group that was coming, and they would take their baskets off their donkeys and hold them in their hands and start singing and dancing, and be a whole big thing coming into Yerushalayim. And this went on all summer, so it was a very happy time in Eretz Yisrael back in the day of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's where you can see how the 3 weeks in that time period was such a contrast to how normally they spent the summer, where the roads, as Yirmiyahu says, the roads are desolate, nobody's passing by. That's what he's talking about also. It's like, what happened here? It's all, you know, that was such a contrast to the summertime. Anyway, so that's number one. That's the first mitzvah of Bikurim. Then we go into the next topic, which is Biur Meiser. So a person there's a whole schedule of Meiser. You know, there's a whole cycle of Meiser, and the 1 year, the first year you bring certain Meisers, the second year you bring other Meisers. We've spoken about there's Meiser for the Kohen gives the Levi, there's Meiser Ani, there's Meiser where you actually take your crops, you sell a portion of them, 10%, you take the money, you buy food and eat it in Yerushalayim. And when you're done with this whole Shemitah cycle, 7 year cycle of the various tithes that you give, you come to Yerushalayim at the end of that. And you make a pronouncement before the Kohen as a very strange pronouncement, because we would never have the audacity to speak like this had not the Torah mandated this. And in here there's another reference to Simcha that Rashi tells us. So here it says, when you complete the tithing. Okay, we're in starting. Sorry, Pasuk Yubeis. When you complete the tithing, okay, and you've tithed in the third year, the third year of the tithe, you shall give to the Levi, to the ger, to the yasom, to the almana, and they should eat it in your cities and be satisfied. Because it went on, there was a cycle, as we said. Then you shall say before Hashem your God, I have removed the holy things from the house. I've given to the Levi, I've given to the ger, to the yasom, and according to whatever commandments you have commanded me. And then you say the following. You say, I've done kachol mitzvascha asher tivisani. I've done according completely, according to the mitzvahs you've commanded me. Lo avarti mi mitzvasecha velo shachachti. I've not transgressed. I've not forgotten. In other words, I did it correctly. Then you add this. Lo achalti ba'oni. I've not eaten it when I was mourning. Lo biarti mi menu batame. I did not consume it in its state of contamination, which is tumas mace. Right, when you're contaminated by being in contact with the dead. V'lo nasati mimeno lemeis, I didn't give it to the dead. Rather, shamati b'kol Hashem, I listened to the voice of Hashem, my God. Asisi k'chol asher tzivisani, I've done everything you commanded me. This is pretty confident, and yet we say this, that we've done it correctly. And Rashi says here, and I didn't use it in any type of way associated with death, not when I was mourning, not when I was tummy, not for the dead. Rashi says, rather, I took the maisrus that I was mandated to give to the Kohen, to the Levi, to the maisr Sheni and maisr Ani switch off. In the second year, you either bring it to your, bring the money to Yerushalayim and eat it yourself, or and then the next year you use that money for the Aniyim. In any case, you say, I didn't use it for anything associated with death. Rather, Rashi says, samachti v'simachti. I was happy with it. I used it to have simcha, and I made other people happy with it. So I didn't use it for anything that was associated with sorrow and death, rather for happiness for myself and for others. That's part of how, if that's how I use the miser. So there's another reference here to the mitzvah of simcha, of the importance of simcha. And then we go on to the next section. Well, we'll actually skip a little bit. And we eventually get to the big, you know, the major topic in Parshas Kisavo, which is that Moshe, you know, divides up the Shvatim on Har Grizim and Har Evel, and he announces whoever does this, this and this, curse, 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 Amen, 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 and then we go into the Bracha and the Klala. If you serve Hashem, all the Brachas that will happen, and then, you know, all the Klalas, 98 Klalot. That will happen if we start violating the mitzvahs and start neglecting Hashem. 98 klolos, 40. It's really that double of 49, which you find in Bechukosai, which you read right before Shavuos. Here is double, and this is Mishnah Torah. That's what Sefer Devarim is called, Mishnah Torah. And you read it before Rosh Hashanah, and Chazal say, we're not talking about this. Let the year and all of its curses come to an end. So Ezra instituted that prior to Rosh Hashanah, you read this Parsha, and just be careful here. In the time of Ezra, they finished the Torah every 3 years. So he wasn't saying that he set it up that we always read this before Rosh Hashanah. When it says that Ezra decreed, he meant you take out another Sefer Torah, no matter, even if you're in Parshas Bo or Beshalach, because the Torah is in thirds, they finished only a third a year, and you read the curses, because let the year and the curses come to an end. And we spoke about the idea that you must have a clear conception of the end before you can think about the beginning.
Why don't
so, we read it now.
Why don't we do it in thirds now?
It was switched that now they read the Torah every single year. It's a historical thing, basically. It was I don't remember exactly the details, but it was changed to be to make sure that the Torah was finished on Simchas Torah, and I don't want to talk about it too much because I don't want to make any mistakes right now, but I can refer you to where to just read it when it was switched. In any case, at the end of all the klolos, okay, turn to Perek Chavches 28, Pasuk, Mem Zion 47. Look what it says. Mem Zion. Why did all these curses come to you? Because you didn't serve Hashem out of simcha. That's why. Not that you didn't do the mitzvahs. You might have done them, but not out of simcha. B'tov lev, and a good heart. A heart that was positive. And then it adds two words. Mirov kol. You know why? Because so much of everything. Because you had so much. Because you had so much bracha. And because Hashem blessed you, because first the brachas are listed before the klolos, then something happened and you lost your simcha. Life got boring. Life got tasteless. Life went on autopilot because you had everything. This is very relevant to today. And then you lost your simcha, and that's why all the curses are going to come to you, and it's really bitter, and it's really tasteless. And my grandfather always said that when we eat marar on Pesach, there's a minhag among most people to eat romaine lettuce, not necessarily horseradish, right? Marar is romaine lettuce. So why? He said because it's tasteless. Not that it's evil or painful. It's actually just tasteless, and that is so debilitating emotionally for a human being to have a life that is belitam, without taste. So our point here is it's the parsha starts out that you are filled with simcha when you bring your bikurim. You give to others out of simcha. It's an overflow. And then when that simcha somehow slips out of your grasp and you don't make sure to hold on to that simcha, you find your life is a life of curses and difficulty. And you know what? And it's not because that... And what precipitated this, what caused all of that, that you had so much... And instead of generating simcha from all that you had, we started generating a emptiness and a callousness and a lethargy. And now, because of that, there's no more bracha. So how does that happen? Okay, and clearly it says mirov kol, but we're going to take it deeper. How does it happen because you have everything? And we know for sure, everybody knows, that just because kids have everything or people have everything is definitely not a guarantee for simcha. Sometimes often the opposite. So why? How is that? What the real question we're asking is, what is the core, the shoresh of simcha? Okay, now here, Moshe Shapiro talks about this. Okay, I have to give credit to Rav Aaron Lopiansky. Have you heard that name? Very good. In Silver Springs, in Washington, gives shiurim very full of information, lots of content, good machshava. You can get them online. Go to, it's Yeshiva. It has a name, but it just Google up Aaron Lopiansky. Lopiansky. He speaks nice 45-minute shiurim in English on the subject, and you learn a lot. Very full of information, all business, no fluff, and he's good. So he pointed out a lot of these things. Now, let's take it to the next step, which is getting to the shoresh, which Rav Moshe Shapiro has that unique talent of getting to the core of something, the essence of something and defining it. So let's start with this. What is the opposite of simcha? So everybody knows that simcha, happiness, is not synonymous with tanug, pleasure, right? The opposite of pleasure is tsar, pain. The opposite of happiness is sadness. Now, where is let's figure out what happiness is if we analyze sadness. Where does sadness appear first in the Torah? Any type of reference to sadness? Adam. Where by Adam? Exactly. When Hashem said, if you eat from this tree, there will be misa, death in the world. And we spoke about this a lot, what death means. Any type of being severed from the makar, the source of real life. Death in this world doesn't mean physical death. Everybody is destined to physical death. Tzaddikim are called alive, even though they're dead. Rishayim are called dead when they're alive. We're talking about eternal life, existence, versus, God forbid, the opposite, non-existence. That's really what we mean. Non-existence, the possibility for a human being to not exist, even though they're physically alive, came into the world and is associated with the concept of eating from the tree, which, as we have spoken about a lot of times, that means that a person has disconnected themselves from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's themselves being their agenda. They represent only themselves, nothing more. They're not attached to anything more, and therefore they have, in effect, cease to exist on a permanent level, on a real level. And there's very few human beings on earth, by the way, who manage to utterly sever that connection to Hashem. Everybody has some type of yearning, and even at the last minute a person can reconnect themselves to Hashem. And you find attachment to Hashem even in the uneducated, in the downtrodden, in those that are haven't had the privilege to be exposed to Torah. There's a certain intuitive awareness that if it's only about me, it's worthless. There has to be something bigger, truer, more permanent, and people seek it. And the search is called, the people seeking are called mivakshe Hashem. They might not find the right answers because maybe their environment doesn't provide those answers, but they're seeking. That's mivakshe Hashem. Anyway, at that point where the possibility to not exist came into the world, right, by eating from the tree, Hashem then tells Chava, Isha, the woman, she's not called Chava yet, the Eitzev tel dibanim. That does not mean with physical pain, with tsar, you will give birth to children. It says be'etzev, with sadness. Why is the concept of sadness introduced here? Having children is usually associated exclusively with simcha. And yet here it says be'etzev, it's with sadness that you bear children. Where is the element of deep, bitter sadness in giving birth? Well, before the sin, before eating, there was a different reason to have children. You had children because there was a mitzvah, liyeshevus yitzro, to populate the world, to fill up the world. That was the reason to have children. And there was no reason to have children as a replacement to you because you are going to die. What happens after the sin is there's physical death. And because a person now becomes finite and temporary, and cannot possibly fulfill all their dreams in their one lifetime. Because the dreams expand as the person expands, so there's no way to ever fulfill the dreams, because as a person grows, their perspective of what could be achieved grows. Right? So it's always one step or many steps ahead of us, so a person never fulfills their dreams. So now we have children, and we hope that they'll go beyond us, they'll take it to the next step, they'll extend their efforts. That's partially why we have children, and that is the core of the sadness of giving birth, because it means that my existence can't possibly achieve what it's supposed to achieve. It's limited, the limitation of the human being, and the physical limitation, the limitation of, for a human being to accomplish, to know everything, to accomplish everything, to be more perfect, to grow to the point we hope to grow to. This is not possible, really. It's always a process. We don't get to an end. That's not for this world. And there's an element of sadness. Sadness means limitation, the end of the possibility for me in this world to gain more and more. And only when a person knows that they utilize every single minute, and they maximize every minute, can they kind of escape that uneasiness, that bitterness of the acharis, that almost that we spoke about, and Mishlei speak about, acharis amar, the bitterness of the end. The only way to escape that is like Yirmiyahu says to Rachel when she's crying, v'yesh tikva la'achariseh. Don't worry. There is hope for the end, for the final time. There's hope beyond that. Only when a person feels like they utilize this world and now they leave for the next generation more to build on, then a person can replace that sadness. Now, when you replace sadness, you replace it with simcha. So if sadness means the limitation, okay, the having you know, fixed, well, I wouldn't say fixed, but recognizing that a person is not going to achieve all the things they hope to achieve, right? Limitation, working within the reality and not the potential, okay? In other words, looking at the voracious, the all of the potential, and realizing that in my life there's an acharis. This is as far as it went. This is the end. Didn't go to its ultimate potential, right? That's sadness. Human beings cannot tolerate boredom. When we are bored, when we feel unproductive, it is bitter. It is intolerable. Life is not worth living. People would rather be dead. Depression, nevruch, unfortunately. There's different types of depression. There's chemical. There's also emotional, situational, where a person feels like, they can't achieve, there's not, their life has no purpose. That's atzvos. Now, the atzvos is ultimately, as we said, beli tam, without life without a taste. Simcha, obviously, is going to be something that gives an additional taste to simcha. But let's look at the halacha to get a glimpse at what simcha is. So Rav Moshe Shapira points out, it brings a Gemara and Rashi on that Gemara from Sukkah. There, when we measure halachically, like how high your menorah can be off the ground, how high your sukkah could be, we measure by tefachim, okay, or amos. But there's also a measurement called a tefach, a fist. There's actually two types of measurements in relationship to tefachim. There's something called a tefach atzev, a sad tefach. and a tefach sochek, a laughing tefach, happy. Rashi says, what is the difference between a tefach atzev, sad, and a tefach that's happy, so to speak? So he says a tefach, he says a tefach sochek is a tefach where the fingers are not touching each other, so it's a little more than a tefach. Whereas a tefach atzev is when the fingers are touching each other. That's a halachic measurement. Okay? Now, what that means, Rabbi Shapiro says, is that the concept of tefach, of simcha, is when a person experiences, and in this world it's only momentary, we get moments of it, going beyond the limitation. That is the standard. When a person breaks a record, pushes themselves past a limit, there's an elation. And everybody, by the way, according to their level, affirmative action taught us in this country, and many black leaders are against affirmative action, that when you put a person into a situation that they cannot succeed or exceed expectations, they are miserable. If you put them into a less demanding situation and they can exceed expectations even to a certain degree, they're happy, they're productive, they're ambitious. It's not about a particular standard, it's about exceeding a person's own expectations. When a person exceeds their expectations, when they find within them a certain resolve or self-control in a certain area that they were always weak in, and they succeed, they go beyond their limitations in this area, what always has been a limit for them, and now they took the next step and they crossed over, and they actually had the strength to exceed what had up to now been a negative, bad pattern, there's an elation. When a person goes into a life situation like marriage, where a person recognizes, now I could go beyond what I could accomplish on my own, or children, that simcha comes in now, because despite the fact that there's the atzvos, there is a potential that we can exceed our own limited potential through our children, right? And a person has simcha on moedim, samachta bechagecha, because you know what moed means? What's the shorash of moed? Ya'ad. You get another step closer to your destination. So let's tell you, let's say it this way. Simcha is when a person experiences touching that point of bereshis, the infinite potential in something, and they actually got one step closer to the infinite. They got past the limits. We know that Avodah Zarah is called Atzovim. That is one of the names for Avodah Zarah, related to sadness. For example, we say, Atzbehem Kesev Izahav, right? Avodah Zarah is a source associated with sadness, because it's entirely limiting, because what Avodah Zarah is, and Avodah Zarah in all its forms, is that a person sees a reality as it is and responds to that reality out of desperation and has absolutely no control to exceed or go beyond or direct that reality. Just, it's a form of fatalism. This is what it is, and I'm a puppet within it, and I have no ability to cross over and be stronger than it. That's certainly, Avodah Zarah was always fatalistic, and people were puppets. And there are different forms of Avodah Zarah, and you can theoretically, and when a person sees this controls me and therefore I'm limited, that is some element of it. Now, on the other hand, when a person is in a state of happiness, that is the only state they can be in when to receive what? Ruach HaKodesh. Shechina shoraleim, the Shechina dwelling on them. Nevuah can only be in a state of simcha. It's a response to simcha. When a person is in a state of simcha, which means they've experienced, they feel, they know that they have the potential to go beyond their limits, and they feel the enthusiasm and exhilaration of that potential within them, and they know that potential always exists, and they don't lose hold of it, then Hashem responds to that with giving them more than they can really, or they've really, that really is, more than what is proportionate to, let's say, their efforts. They get beyond. So they get Ruach HaKodesh, they get Nevuah. Now, give me a few examples where the Torah says that Nevuah was not Shora on this person because he wasn't happy. They were sad. Yaakov. Shaul, vaya kinagin hamenagin, that he had to have David singing, playing for him so that he would get a spirit of happiness. Yonah thought that if he could escape HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he was miserable, and that's why he was able to sleep, deep sleep in the middle of this huge storm, and he's sleeping, which is a form of intense, disconnection and unhappiness. He knew that Hashem wouldn't speak to him in that state. So we have a precedent. Does it use the word atvas in terms of Yirmiyahu? I don't know. I don't know. But there's a difference between recognizing that Klal Yisrael or yourself in a terribly difficult situation but not being sad. Sad means this situation will limit me. I'm helpless. I can't utilize it for anything bigger or anything better. It will contain me and squash me, and I'm trapped. That's atvas. Whereas simcha comes from the fact that I have just touched, I experienced the concept of bereishis. The potential in anything, in Auschwitz, in anything, there's potential here to see this in a different light, to get something positive out of this, a new understanding out of this, right? You know, I've mentioned this book many times. It's not just from us. You know, there's Viktor Frankl, who wasn't even religious, who wrote Man's Search for Meaning. He speaks about also that what man desires most of all, not like Freud, who's, you know, pleasure, and not like Adler and honor, and not like the various theories, man will give up everything for a sense of purposefulness, meaning, and the concept that no matter what the situation is, it doesn't limit me, it has meaning, it has purpose, I could use it to get to the next step. So simcha is directly associated with crossing over the limitations. That's the concept of bereishis. Something has potential, and I feel it. Now, a person can do the mitzvahs and not be happy. How does that work philosophically? A person can know there is Hashem and be completely convinced that Hashem created the world, and convinced that Hashem gave the Torah, and convinced that the mitzvahs are true, and convinced of reward and punishment. In other words, a person can know that there is a cause to their existence. Hashem created me. Hashem caused me. Hashem is my king. Hashem gave me rules. Hashem is watching me. There's a cause. I have a mission. But knowing that Hashem created the world does not begin to explain to us the purpose of the world. Cause and purpose are not the same thing. When people say, I believe there's a God, okay, they know there's a cause. But that doesn't mean they have any attachment to the purpose. Why are there 15,000 species of palm trees? And why does history play itself out the way it is? The why? What's the purpose? A person cannot be completely happy just knowing the cause. Up until Avram, people knew there was a cause for the world. He was not the first one to discover that the world had a cause. Something caused the world. This was not Avram's great contribution to humanity. There was Shem Ve'Aver. There were sages. All those lists, Ela told us, the 10 generations between Adam and Noah, and then the 10 generations between Noah and Avraham. Who are these people? Those were the sages, the philosophers, the wise men who were the go-to people in their generation who could teach that, you know, the cause of the world and that there was a God. Avraham did not discover that. That's a huge mistake. What Avraham considered his mission is to bring to the people the purpose of the world, and that it was relevant to each and every individual in their own little lives, that it mattered, that they had a purpose. That was what Avram did. And that notion is a Jewish notion. And that notion, that ability to give a person a moment where they taste, where they touch on the concept of bereishis, the world has a purpose, and there's a lot to accomplish here, and there's infinite potential. And each time you go beyond the givens, you touch upon the infinite potential, you have just touched on the shoresh, the core of existence. And that automatically makes a person have a sense of simcha. It's automatic because Hashem hardwired us. If we get to the MS, we're happy. Now, the truth is that there are many disciplines, like the Eastern disciplines, who are desperately trying to experience that bliss, that simcha is bliss. That, you know, that bliss that cannot be disturbed, of recognizing that the world begins with something, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is unlimited, which we, by the way, call the Ein Sof, that which has no end, the limitless. That's the cause of the world, is Ein Sof. And what they want to do is separate and disattach from everything here, which is definitely limited and holds us back and attaches us to finite, temporary things and experience, you know, moments, get away from all the finite and all the temporary and all that attaches us to that, and just blend into the infinite Ein Sof that brought everything into existence. And they claim, and I guess it's true, that those that manage to do this, and, you know, people that are meditating for 23 hours at a time and all that, they do experience bliss, complete bliss. But Torah, our Torah is telling us, we are not looking for the simcha of being attached to the Ein Sof, the Creator. We are given mitzvahs to be attached to the Ein Sof of the Bria, of the creation, the infinite potential of real life, and attached to that through real mitzvahs, and experience the real, you know, human day-to-day thrill and happiness of the Ein Sof of our potential. Not of Hashem, the Creator, but the Ein Sof of human potential, of what humans can contribute here. That's a great thrill. And that doesn't mean disattaching, that means attaching. But the attachments to the mitzvahs, and to the people around us, to our, the day-to-day life we live, and to deriving from that a sense of great simcha, of joy, that we are, in the meantime, doing a finite, momentary action, but within it, there are the seeds of eternity. And when a person overcomes what has held them back to a certain point, and pushes themselves beyond it, they experience an unexplainable simcha, a deep, satisfying simcha, and it comes from that shoresh. So the trigger for simcha is to go beyond and to touch that point of reishis, bereishis bara Elokim, the potential in every single thing that this person himself just had an opportunity to express. And by the way, this search for the true core of simcha, you know, all of humanity is searching for this till this minute. I have books on my bookshelf people give me, and I have two books right now. I've had them for a while, actually going to file them. One is called Happiness by some guru from the Himalayas that's sitting on a hill for the last 20 years, Ricard, a very nice book. The Desperate Search for Happiness. One is by, somebody gave me a book by Eckhart Tolle, what's it called again? Awakening to a New Beginning or something. Basically, same ideas. Sold 10 million or 20 million copies. Everybody is searching for the core of happiness. Shlomo HaMelech asks in Koheles, the wisest of all people, L'schok amarti, Mala, what is laughter? U'lesimcha, and to happiness, mazos osa, what does it do? Everybody's looking for the core, and we are told that not only is it the point of touching Bereishis. Now the Zohar goes on to say the following. This Rabbi Lobyansky said, he quotes a whole piece from the Zohar. I don't exactly know the core, the source of it, the, you know, chapter and verse, but he quoted a whole piece that says, the Zohar says, that Hashem, the Mashpia, where everything comes from, the one who, you know, bestows upon us, responds with bracha or klala, depending on our simcha. If we cultivate in ourselves simcha, then Hashem responds with bracha. And Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, and we've read this many times in the ninth chapter, that the brachas and the klolas found here in the Torah, in our parsha, do not mistake them for reward and punishment. That's the next world. We've spoken about reward and punishment. That is attachment to Hashem, reunion with Hashem, the expansion of the mind to comprehend and know everything we couldn't know here, the understanding of the perfection and the goodness of everything. That's reward. Punishment is not having that, right? But bracha and klala, curse and blessing, that's crops and health and security and no war. That's physical things here, not at all for the next world. And Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva that when we serve Hashem with happiness, Hashem responds by giving us bracha. So then what happens next? It becomes a cycle. Then we're not distracted by famine and poverty and illness and war. So we can devote our time to more mitzvahs, more Torah, and derive more satisfaction for it, and then we get more bracha. But once we stop having a sense that we can go beyond our limits, and that's what the pasuk says, because you had so much, you didn't need to push yourself. That's what happens. You have so much, there's really no need to push yourself to the next step. Then you lose your simcha. You lose your simcha, because it only comes by achievement, overcoming obstacles, failures, and then success that follow the failures, trying a second time or a third time. Once we lose the need to push oneself beyond the limits, that's why it becomes critical in education to put kids and people into a situation where they they have limits that they have to push themselves. And nothing should come easy. Not everything should be fixed. You know, there should be what to struggle and work for and overcome. And then, if not for that, if having nothing to, having no simcha, losing that grasp on simcha, then Rambam says Hashem doesn't give the bracha. And then instead of the bracha, there's natural life takes over, poverty and illness and regular, what happens when Hashem is not specifically ensuring that bracha is bestowed. And Rambam says here, he says that the reason that this happens is, he's quoting from our parsha, obviously, that they did not, where's the exact words, that they did not, that they did not serve Hashem with simcha. And the Hiftichanu HaTorah, that's even underlined, you imagine? Hiftichanu HaTorah, and it's promised us in the Torah, Sh'im Naseh, if we do the mitzvahs, besimcha, with simcha, ubetovas nefesh, and with a good spirit, nega b'chachma tamid, and we're always involved in chachma, right, future, seeing what things could be. Shiyasir mimenu kol hadavarim hamonim osano milasas, that Hashem will remove from us all the things that distract us and don't allow us to succeed. In other words, klala is not that Hashem is causing us on purpose, he's punishing us with anger and vengeance, but if we do the mitzvah of the simcha and always look to the future and the potential, then Hashem will remove from us those obstacles that naturally occur, and we'll be allowed to devote ourselves to acquiring more Torah and mitzvahs. Now, one more point here. My grandfather says a beautiful piece associated with this. Well, actually, first the call of the Torah here, Rav Eli Monk. This is my favorite Chumash Sefer. The call of the Torah by Rav Eli Monk. Always brings down beautiful things. He says the following. He says the following. According to the Gemara in Arachim, this pasuk here, okay, that we quoted earlier, that comes at the end of the curses, that because you did not serve Hashem with gladness and goodness of heart, that's why these things came upon you. So he says that, the Gemara says that this pasuk is the basis for the songs in the Beis HaMikdash, for singing. While the Kohen's function is to bring sacrifices, the Levi's function is to sing. The Zohar quotes the words of David HaMelech in Tehillim 100, Ivdu es Hashem basimcha, as referring to Kohanim, and Bo lefanav birnana, come in joyous song, this refers to the Levim. So now the Zohar asks an interesting question. How does a chote, a sinner, who's coming to bring his karban chatas, serve Hashem in happiness? The halach is, you have to serve Hashem with happiness. I didn't mention one point. Everybody says that simcha is incumbent upon us in relationship to all the mitzvahs we do. They have to be done with simcha. They have to all be seen as potentials to take us beyond the limit. But why is simcha specifically mentioned in regards to bikurim? Because bikurim is the beginning. That's the concept of simcha. That's the shoresh of the idea of what simcha is. But, therefore, it's associated with bikurim, with reishis, but it applies to all the mitzvahs. So if a person, one of the mitzvahs is to bring a karban chatas when you sin. So how does a person who's overcome with disgrace, you know, disgust for themselves and remorse and guilt be besimcha? They're actually bringing carbon because they didn't go beyond their limits, because they succumbed to their limits, right? So what happens, he says, like the Zohar says, how does a person, a sinner, who's coming to atone for his failure, be happy? The Zohar explains that the sinner comes to the Beis HaMikdash saddened by his behavior with a heart full of regret. However, when he comes to the Beis HaMikdash, he is only one of the three people involved in the avod of bringing his karban. There is a Kohen who brings the sacrifice and the Levi who sings. Those two will compensate with their gladness for the sinner's sadness. Right? In other words, he's surrounded by the Kohen and the Levi, and they're happy, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, and they're singing. And they're basically conveying to the sinner, okay, you failed once. You stopped well beyond your what your potential could have been. But you still leave it behind, give your carbon, regret it. This is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And now you have another chance, as long as you're still alive, to go and exceed your expectations. So he's surrounded by the opposite message. So now the Zohar asks a very important question. So now that we have no Beis HaMikdash, what do we do? So he says we have three things in place of the Karban, the Kohen, and the Levi. In place of the Karban, the sinner must be brokenhearted, full of repentance, do tshuva, okay? And Baba Metziah says, even if all the gates are closed, the gates of tears will always remain open. So instead of the Karban, there's real regret and real tshuva. Instead of the Kohen, we have a second stage, which is after tshuva, or maybe concurrent. What will lift a person out of despair is concentrating his mind upon Torah learning. This is in place of the Kohen. This will eventually restore a positive mood, hope, and happiness. The last stage will be accomplished when a person sings and praises Hashem during prayer. This is associated with the Levi. He will then rejoin Israel in serving Hashem with full happiness. So that we have a method, which is tshuva, Torah, and a necessity to sing and be happy. And that's why right after Yom Kippur, we have Sukkot, which is the joy, most joyous of yontivs, Man Simchaseinu, right? And a happy time. And our philosophers always tell us, of all the dangers to a person in their struggle to advance, sadness is the worst, because it's a lie. It's not true. We've seen people pick themselves up and go beyond the limits when they thought they couldn't. And everybody has to know that they can. And when a person actually has a moment where they experience it, where they did it, that moment of simcha is forever. And one last thing here, I'm sorry, that we know that what is a technical, practical way to cultivate simcha in a person's life? Chazal instituted brachas. Berachas of mitzvah and berachas nanin and after brachas. Berachas nanin, mitzvah say, thank you, Hashem, for giving us this opportunity to do a mitzvah, which will make me go beyond my natural human limit. If we just live without mitzvahs, we would not be doing all the things we do with mitzvahs. They push us to the next step. Then we have berachas nanin, brachas on pleasure. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me this pleasure. I appreciate the world. Look at the 15,000 species of palm trees. That means there's so many variations on a theme. I could do so many different things with my potential. And then after brachas, we say bakol, mikol, kol. We're always cultivating an appreciation and a sense of joy that comes from recognition that this could take me to the next step, right? And the concept of brachas also, one more thing, is the concept of bracha levatala. That not to make a bracha in vain, to use Hashem's name in vain. In other words, to be careless with the concept of, technically with brachas, and the concept of making a bracha, that was supposed to bring a person a sense of inspiration and gratitude and appreciation for what all the potential that Hashem has invested into the world. And we said we're going to end always with a halacha. So one quick halacha on, this is Rabbi Forrest on brachas. It's going to be on brachas. Yeah, ask a question. Yes?
What about Sameach B'Chalko?
That's right. So we've spoken about that a while ago. Sameach b'chelko, we have to know what a chelek is, and then you know what sameach b'chelko means. So what's a chelek? What's a chelek? What does that mean? What was given to you, your portion. What does that mean? A chelek does not mean what a person can accomplish on their own, like how smart I can be, how many mitzvahs I can do. You say, oh, I'm smart enough, I'm happy with my portion, I'm not going to get any smarter. I did enough mitzvahs, I'm sameach b'chelko, I'm not doing more mitzvahs. I made enough money, I have nothing more, I'm not making any more money, even though money could be used for very good things, I'm sameach b'chelko. I achieved this much, I'm done. Sameach b'chelko, chelek is not what a human being can achieve. No one's ever supposed to be happy. You can't be happy with what you've achieved, because the whole concept of simcha is that now that you achieve this, you could go beyond it. That's simcha. Simcha doesn't, that's why, by the way, when a person achieves something great, they have a moment of simcha, but they cannot live off it for the rest of their lives, because as soon as they achieve that, their sights are now set to the next level. What I could do now that I did this, I could get to the next step, and that's the next point of simcha. Ultimate simcha is the future. So chelek means the portion that Hashem has bestowed upon you that is completely not in your control, such as who your parents are, what generation you're born into, what you've been given, what your combination of abilities are, your you know, the way you, your intelligence, your emotional intelligence, your artistic abilities, your all, you know, what you know, what you know, how your brain functions, your physical reality, what you've been exposed to, your relatives, things you cannot change. That a person has to accept besimcha, simcha meaning with a sense of happiness that this particular combination of ingredients that makes up me has within it, for me, not for anyone else, unlimited potential, because with it I could do all kinds of things. And we have seen that it's not the smartest that succeed. It's much more a sense. By the way, there's just an article from the New York Times that somebody sent me all about implementing these ideas in education, teaching children that IQ is not the determining factor. It is other character traits, such as zest and ambition and positive, you know, and inspiration and the ability to overcome failure. And they were talking about implementing in the schools report cards on character traits and pointing out and teaching to children where they are falling short of being, you know, of being, not allowing themselves to fall to more motivated, right? Not allowing themselves to fall to the, you know, normal standards. But simcha means that with my chelak, there's still a racious, voracious. It's the beginning of who knows what. A person can do a lot of things with who they are, right? We have, that's a very basic belief. Let me just read you one halacha here in Bracha Levatala, okay? Here, hold on. One second. If a person starts to make a bracha, okay, and realizes that they don't need to make that bracha, they say Baruch Atah Hashem. How do they end it? They say Lamdeini Chukecha, that you taught me your chukim. If you're about to make a bracha and you realize you don't need to make that bracha, you already made it, whatever. Lamdeini Chukecha. If a person makes a bracha levatola, realizes that they made a bracha they didn't need to make, they say Baruch Shem Kol Machasoli Olam Ved. Let his name be blessed. But if you catch yourself in the middle, you say, Lamdeini Chukecha. Okay? Okay, everybody. Have a wonderful week. Bring your machzorim next week. And wait. Next week before Rosh Hashanah, I am going to do... Next year, next week, 1 week before Rosh Hashanah, twice a year, like Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, I pass around an envelope for tzedakah. So bring your machzorim and your money.